Well, good morning. I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 10 if you've got a Bible handy. We're going to have the primary text on the screen as we always do, but I'd love for you to have something in front of you, whether it's opening the app on your phone or reaching beside you and pulling that copy of the Word of God beside you, because we're going to wrap this in a context, and I want you to at least get some snapshots of kind of how this is wrapped in a context. This is a familiar passage, and I'm praying that the familiarity of this passage won't blunt your encounter with it today, because I probably preach this half a dozen times, and I come at it, it seems, from a different angle every time, and this time is no different. It's a very simple message. I really think we've celebrated today, and we could walk out of here full, our hearts full, with just the testimonies and baptism and the worship team. We have an incredible worship team. The last couple weeks I've just sat there and can't sing sometimes because I'm in tears. And when you're listening to the radio and you hear the people who wrote the song do the song, and you sit there and go, man, I wish they'd just let our worship team do that song, you know that you're in a good place. And so I'm really, really thankful for just the celebration we've had this morning, and pray that this simple message really kind of caps off this series that we've titled Running on Empty. If you're running on empty, what you need is the power of the empty tomb. That's been the whole point of this message, and so message series. And we've moved through these weeks in this series, in this season of Easter, to kind of reflect and remember what it means to have the resurrection power of Christ in us. To be born again is to be touched by that resurrection power. And it is for consistency in our lives. It's not something we encounter and walk away from. It's something that we live with every day. And this lesson we want to have today, this very, very practical lesson that we want to hear from Jesus today in this encounter with two of his sweet friends, as my wife would say, is not lost on us. So if you have your Bibles, look at verse 38, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This account is only in Luke. You don't get it anywhere else. And it isn't crammed in there by Luke just to fill in space. It's put here in this strategic place in his gospel for a very important purpose, as you will see today as we go on. Verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and she said, Lord, doesn't this seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's pray again, shall we? Father in heaven, as we've already asked, please accomplish the purpose for why you have this for us here in this text today. Use it in each of our lives. As we sit here today, we are all like Mary and Martha. Some of us lean more toward the Martha side of practical ministry. Other of us lead more toward Mary's side. We're quiet, and we just want to sit at your feet and learn from you. Father, help us to see the lesson here for us today. For your glory in our lives. Amen and amen. So, why is this text here? Well, if you go back up, if you just peek back up at Luke chapter 10, in the very first part of Luke 10, Jesus is going to send out 70 of his disciples. He's going to send them out in the region, go into villages, you guys preach, heal the sick, and preach. The healing that he's going to allow them to do actually gives authentication to the validity and the truthfulness of the message that they will preach. You preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You preach the truth. And come back and give a report after you've finished your mission. Now, he says here in verse 5 of Luke 10, just giving them instructions as they go on about this duty. He says, whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. Give it a blessing. If those who live there are peaceful, that blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. And then Jesus says it. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality. The same hospitality that's going to show up in the passage with Mary and Martha shows up here right off the bat in Jesus' instructions in sending these 70 disciples out. He says, don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. He goes on, again, through Luke describes what that's like. They come back with their report from their journey, telling them all the wonderful things that Jesus has done. And Jesus says in their rejoicing, listen, don't rejoice of the accomplishments that you've had, even though that's fulfilled the purpose for which I've sent you. No, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Remember the true cause for your rejoicing. Not in the work that you're doing, even though it's good work and it must be done. Don't forget the fuel that provides that work to be accomplished. Your name is recorded in heaven. You belong to God. That relationship with God is restored because you've turned to Him. And then he goes on and he gives us another encounter there in Luke chapter 10 where a religious expert comes to him and says, Rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you'll see that there in Luke's gospel before we get to verse 38 with Mary and Martha. Jesus has to give this religious expert a lesson on what it means to have eternal life. He says, well, you know the law. What do you read? What does it say there? And he says, well, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, my mind, and my strength, and I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, you've got it. Go do this. There it is, the word do, doer. Go do that, and you will live. And then the man's looking for a loophole because he has a problem with neighbors. He says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, oh, well, let me tell you about this man, this Jewish man, that went on a long journey. And he tells us the great parable of the Good Samaritan. You get that great story of what it looks like to give hospitality and mercy to someone. So what we see here in this text, this is bridged between what Jesus says right off the bat in Luke chapter 10, that before I send you out to do all this work, and before you rejoice in the work that you've done, and before we identify the fact that hospitality and doing good work are exactly what you need to be doing for other people, he says right off the bat in Luke, pray. Pray that the Lord will send more workers into the harvest. Pray that as you're going, God will also raise others to do the same. And then he reminds them, don't forget that the accomplishments of the work that you're doing are attached to that prayerful, deep relationship that you have with God. That is the fuel for which all ministry is done. And if you try to do ministry without that as the core reality of your life, you're going to run on empty. So Jesus shows us that the effort required for ministry and service is obviously work. It takes a lot of effort. The mercy of the Good Samaritan and the hospitality of Martha are compared here, contrasted here. And Jesus has a word for us. You go and you do the same. For centuries, his followers have read that in this text. Go and do the same. But pray and learn like Mary as well. And then he also goes after prejudice here. Don't miss this. You and I, we read this and we don't see the big deal in it at all. Oh, this is a huge deal. The parable that Jesus tells, he goes after the prejudice that the people that would have heard him would have had toward the Samaritans, who were their bitter enemies. They lived near them, but they weren't a part of them. And for Jesus to make the Samaritan as the hero of the story, the one who exercised hospitality, the one who granted relationship to one who was wounded, a Jewish man. Oh, that would have been scandalous. And then for us to read the text where Mary sits at the feet, that's a colloquialism. What it means is she's entered the school of the rabbi. She is a disciple. Only boys did that. For a woman to take up the posture of a disciple, ha, scandalous in this text. So Jesus not only is confronting us in our relationship as well as our ministry for him, he's also going after just how prejudiced we can be, showing us how broadly he casts the net over the world. What we're going to learn in this text today, the simple lesson we're going to see in this text today to end this sermon series, is that the strength and sacrifice to serve others, the strength that you need to sacrifice and serve for the sake of others, comes from the fuel of being with Jesus. He is the last gas for miles. You ever been in a situation where you've seen that sign and you look at your gas, you've been on a journey and you go out west and you really need to be careful of this. God forbid any southerner like me to head out west and to see a sign that says last gas for miles and not really pay any attention to it. Out west, that's a long, long time before you see anything. He is showing us what it looks like to have the fuel we need to go farther in our ministry. In verse 38, let's go back through this. Let's just walk through this text again, just for a brief time here, and let's just see the lesson. I think it's clear. We don't need to make a lot out of it. When I've preached this text before, I have felt such a homiletical tension, you know. I have this breakdown between trying to make Mary sound as good as Martha and Martha sound as good as Mary and say, well, this is, I mean, I do all these homiletical gymnastics to try to make it, you know, to not offend anybody here. Let's just be honest, folks. The lesson here is for Martha. The lesson's for Martha. And not just the Marthas that are out there, but the Martha that's in all of us, okay? Now, every one of us would say that we are, you know, we are a Mary. We lean toward her, or we lean, you know, toward the sitting and listening and praying kind of person who likes to read, you know, and be by ourselves. Or we're the Martha person. We want something to do. Give me something good to do. We would say that we all lean one way or the other, all right? But the reality is that Mary and Martha are in each of us to one degree or another. So, to the listeners as well as to the doers, don't lose the lesson of this message, okay? Verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village. It was Bethany, the last stop before Jerusalem. It's the rest stop that they go into before Jerusalem. It's where you can buy fireworks and put Stuckey's pecan log rolls before you get to the big city of Jerusalem. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can share that with your grandchildren later, all right? If you grew up like I did, going south, for the summer vacation, there were always places selling fireworks and Stuckey's pecan log rolls. And if you were lucky, you get some good boiled peanuts. I don't know if that's what's going on in Bethany, but this is the last stop. 2 miles before you get to Jerusalem. And Jesus loved this place. Bethany, we find out in John, was also the home of Lazarus. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, lived in this town 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So as they're on their way there, they stop where a woman named Martha in that home welcomed him. She gave hospitality to him and his disciples. She welcomed him into her home. Her sister, by contrast, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, took the posture of a disciple, listening to what he taught. Now, Bethany is some, like I said, 2 miles from Jerusalem. If you go out of Jerusalem and you head down through the Kidron Valley, you go over the Mount of Olives. At the foothill of the Mount of Olives, 2 miles away from where you started in Jerusalem, obscuring the whole city because of the hill formation that's there in front of you, is this little rest stop called Bethany. And the more Jesus drew closer to his time where he was going to the cross, he got away from the crowds. And just the hustle and bustle of the city. And he had these retreats for his own prayer time as well as the deeper relationships that he had with the friends that he perhaps had had for a long time. We don't know if Mary and Martha were what we would call in Kentucky shirt tail kin, you know, cousins or second cousins. We don't know if he was related to them. We just know that he loved them and that they loved him. And there at the foothill of the Mount of Olives there in Bethany, Jesus couldn't even see Jerusalem. He was just in this little small town, small village, with the people that he loved. And you have to wonder, you know, was he affected? Was the humanity of Christ affected the same way that we would be? We have to say that, yeah, more than likely it was. That every now and then we just need those kind of moments. We're not around the hustling, bustling multitudes of strangers, and we're just with the people that we love. And in this context, these two women are showing their love for Christ in two different ways. Now, you tell me, how much more relevant for today can you make the Bible? I mean, that's us. We're still swimming in this contrast between the practicality of the expression of love and just the quiet devotion of listening and being with someone in the expression of love. So let me ask you a question. Those of you that have already drew the line in the sand, you know, okay, I'm more like Martha, I get it. I'm more like Mary, I get it. Let me just ask you this. Would Jesus, if you were here today and Jesus said, hey, just kind of ran into you out here in the lobby, say, I'm going to come by your house today. I'll be by in about 30, 35 minutes. I want to come by and just be with you and your family today. The moment you left this building and got in your car, what would you do? What would you be thinking? You going to pick up some chicken along the way, you know? What are you going to do? You going to go home and cut your grass? You're going to get busy vacuuming the house. You're going to, I don't know, put away the beer. I don't know. What are you going to do when Jesus comes by? You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to hide? What are you going to elevate? What are you going to clean up? What are you going to do? Or are you just going to go to the fridge and see what you have? You know, pull out something there, put it on the table and say, wow, Jesus is coming over. And you just sit and wait for him to get there. No, I'm telling you right now, I'm thinking about my grass. I'm thinking about the flower beds. I'm thinking about, are the beds made? I'm thinking about, are the boys' underwear in the middle of the living room floor? I'm thinking about all the things that perhaps many of you here are sitting thinking about today. You know, and what do I need to clean up and get ready? And I don't know about you, but I've been with people at times who, when I get there, they're still getting ready for me to get there. Yeah, have you ever been in that situation? That's exactly what's going on here. Is that once you arrive, the preparation is so much, I mean, I'm wanting to make such a good impression that I don't even enjoy the moment of arrival. That's what's going on here. And what Jesus is showing us here, I believe in this text, is something that I've missed a lot of times in looking at this text. And that is the occupational hazards of ministry. Particularly in this case, the occupational hazard of hospitality. You know what an occupational hazard is? I grew up in the context of some farming. I always knew when I was talking to a farmer. Always. Even if I didn't know who he was. Because he was usually missing one of his fingers. And the reason farmers are missing fingers is because they work on combines. Now, I have no idea why combines take the fingers off of farmers, but they do. I had no idea. I had no desire whatsoever to explore that. And because of what I saw on farmers, you would have never gotten me to work on a combine. Because that was a prerequisite of working on a combine. I don't know, farmers, I think when the baby's born, they just ought to go on and cut off the first and the last finger of the kid's hand so they don't have to lose it working on a combine. It's an occupational hazard. If you're ever around a coal miner like I was around in Kentucky and he was struggling with what was called black lung, I knew that he worked in the coal mines. You ever been around people who worked in offices and they type a lot on a keyboard or they were typists? They have what's called carpal tunnel syndrome. These things are occupational hazards. And there are occupational hazards that go with everything, even hospitality. And the occupational hazard that we see here in this text is the occupational hazard of servants who never sit. Servants who never sit. Luke 10 verse 40 gives us three, you know, little nuggets here that we don't want to leave with, all right? We'll leave without hearing deeply, all right? The first part of verse 40 says this, but Martha was distracted, torn is the word, distracted, torn by the big dinner that she was preparing. With all the serving that she was doing, she was all to pieces with it. That's another way to translate this. She's all to pieces with much serving. You ever seen anybody like that? Yes, I've got them in my family. I know exactly what that looks like. All to pieces with serving. The Apostle Paul, I believe, having meditated on this passage in Luke, I believe Paul knows this very well, is impressed by the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 9 through 10. He said, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Now, why does Paul say that? Because we get tired of doing what is even good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest. There it is. Pray to the Lord that he will send workers. The whole idea of this ministry aspect of life is not lost on the Apostle Paul. And he knows that even doing good work for a harvest of souls can get us worn out. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. And that's the reality, isn't it? That you and I can become weary doing really good things. I can get in a bad mood doing really good things. Weariness leads to a disgruntled disposition. And Martha shows us what this looks like. She goes from being distracted. She goes from being torn in what she's doing. Even though that's the way she's wired as a doer, she goes from being torn to becoming disgruntled. It's a natural progression, isn't it? For every one of us. And when that happens, we move to the occupational hazard of demanding that others fall in line with our ministry. Look at what happens in the second part of verse 40. She came to Jesus and she said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work?" Now, that's a phrase that would come out of any of our mouths in today's time. This is not an archaic saying. It's as contemporary as right now. She's doing nothing of value, Lord. She's just sitting there. She's doing nothing at all, actually. I work. Mary sits. And then you have to know that if this was in my hometown, she would have had to thrown in this. This is the discussion is over when they say this. "I wish I could just sit there and listen to you teach. I wish I could do that." And then we take this posture as you walk away from that moment. "I'm the only one in God's will around here." Now disgruntled, Martha goes to the next level. She becomes demanding. "Doesn't it seem unfair to you?" Just kind of planting the seed with Jesus there. "You know, have you not noticed all that I'm doing, Lord, while you're going about your work here? Did you not notice there's other things happening here and you are allowing," which is, again, part of the very fact that this is not socially appropriate. "My sister is taking the posture of a disciple." No, her work is in the kitchen with me. Jesus, don't you, as the great rabbi, find something very, very strange in that? And so the occupational hazard of hospitality has become a demand upon somebody else to fall in line with the work that you're doing. Now, as a pastor, I see this, as well as I'm prone to do this. Pastors can actually be the worst at this. And it stems from something. It stems from the fact that we forget that the strength and sacrifice to serve others must come from the fuel of being with Jesus. Pastors can forget that. It's not just you. And I see it in people who have a passion for something. There's a lot of issues out there. You know, Evansville has a lot of great, great nonprofit kind of focused ministry things that Christian people can get involved in. And people feel called to those things. And you should. Do not grow weary in the well-doing of that. But here's the hazard of that occupation. You can become so passionate about that single issue that you become torn because other people aren't as passionate as you about that single issue. They've got their own passion for another issue. And you go to a conference, and they encourage you, and they tell you how you can get involved in meeting that issue that you're passionate about. And then they tell you the most dangerous thing that you can hear. And they're well-meaning in it, but they tell you to go back to your church and lobby your pastor until he gets on fire about this. Because your whole church needs to be after this single issue. And what happens? You get distracting, and you get demanding, and you get disgruntled because nobody else is as crazy about this work that you want to go after as you are. And what happens? You stop doing what you're passionate about doing. And you spend all your time being grumpy and disgruntled and demanding. Pastors can be equally as manipulative as anybody in this world about that. And I have to believe, y'all, it stems from the fact that we've lost touch with the fuel of what moved us toward that in the first place. The occupational hazard of demanding that others fall in line with your ministry graduates to the occupational hazard of demanding that Jesus falls in line with your ministry. Listen to Martha get to this point. She gives Jesus the command. Tell her to come and help me. Now, when you begin to tell Jesus how things to go, my friend, wow. You've gone to the next level. I mean, Jesus, here's what we need to be doing around here. Why aren't you telling that pastor that? Jesus, here's what we need to be doing around here. Here's what these people need to be doing. Here's how they need to be praying. Why don't you shape this congregation up a little bit? I mean, it is so practical. I got to stand up for this. It is so practical, y'all, that yesterday morning, my wife and I, we experienced this. I experienced this. I can't speak for my loving wife, but I experienced this. Yesterday was the first Saturday that we had. It was a rainy Saturday, so we knew nothing was going to be going on outside, and we were going to have, you know, we were going to have at least till lunch or 1 o'clock to just whip the house in shape. I mean, we felt good about that. We went to bed for a rest that we knew we were going to get up in the morning and we were going to have the day to kind of do this. We were going to get the clothes folded. We were going to get the floors. We were going to get everything done. We were excited about the work that we were going after. We were going to accomplish something. And then my wife who is it leans even toward Martha than I do here, man, that she slept soundly in that peacefulness. And so we got up and exactly what we did. I mean, she went after, you know, she's working and I'm doing my thing and she's doing her things. You know, the boys are still asleep, but we're going to get them up. They're going to take their turn in just a minute. You know, we're kind of doing things around the house. And I began to get a little bit frustrated because the dog sheds. And my wife is coming up the stairs with a vacuum cleaner bag that is full of dog fur. And she's white, and I'm sitting there going, you know, our lives would be much better without a dog. And I began to look around. I began to look for the dog to give him looks. And I began to call down invectives from heaven upon the dog. And then the boys aren't up. And I'm beginning to break a sweat, and I'm beginning to move things around, and I'm not beginning to be delighted at all with this assignment anymore. And I'm not even an hour into it. And my wife, she begins to feel the same thing, because from down in the bowels of the basement, I hear her voice. Tell your sons. Right? And this meaningful work that we were going to, we had fallen into the hazard. The occupational hazard of hospitality for ourselves and each other in our home. We do it all the time. And we demand our boys, but you need to be as passionate about picking this stuff up around here as we are. And the next thing you know, 35 minutes have passed and we've not done anything. But just be mad at the dog and the boys. And finding things and trying to shuffle things around. It's like this is not the way this was supposed to happen. And my point is this, y'all, that if it can happen to us as practically with that, how much more can it creep into our ministries? The things that we're passionate about doing for the glory of God. Let's wrap this up. The strength and sacrifice to serve others must come from the fuel of being with Jesus. Let me just ask you a question to walk out of here with. Do you want to be used of God in this world? Most of us would shake our heads and say yes. Yes, we want to be used of God. Do you want to know God as much as you can know Him this side of heaven? Yes, I want to know God as much as I can know Him this side of heaven. Do you read your Bible and do you pray? Do you sit with Jesus and allow Him to pour into you that you might know Him and be used of Him? Because if you're not, you're running on empty. Chapter 10, verse 41, the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha," it's the double vocative, Martha, Martha. It's where the Brady Bunch got Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Same kind of thing. Martha, Martha, dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details. You're trying to get a room ready that we're already in. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. And I've missed this for years. Jesus sets up the contrast. You don't see it in the translation, but He sets up the contrast. There is only one thing worth being concerned about here. There is a good and there is a better for this moment. And all moments have different demands. But there is a good and there is a best in this moment. And guess what? Mary has discerned that. She has discerned the best from the good. And it will not be taken away from her. I'm not about to take this away from her. Because for right now, this is the moment that she's doing exactly what she needs to be doing. And Martha, in without saying it, Jesus is like, this is what you should be doing as well. Now, in other places, what does Jesus say? Go and do. You go and do the same. You got to get up and you got to move. But you've got to be able to discern if you're running on empty. Let's end with this. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My friends, don't let your ministry, all that good stuff you care about out there in the world, don't let your ministry distract you from your relationship. Not in your marriage, any more than in your devotion to Christ. Don't let your ministry distract you from your relationship. Particularly here, about your relationship with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Revelation. Jesus says to John, the angel says to John in the Revelation, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Jesus says, this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. Jesus says, I'm aware of everything you do. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. I've seen your hard work. I've seen your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. I know that you've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Is there anything about this church that comes up short? I mean, as I read that list right there, I'm going, wow. Oh, to be like them. I mean, they're right in their doctrine. They're wonderful in their administration, as well as their oversight and their protection. I mean, what's wrong with this place? Jesus says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. I mean, all of us can relate to that in some level, right? You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look at how far you've fallen. All this good stuff you're doing, you are wonderful at it. But you don't love me. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me, Jesus says, and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. A lamp needs fuel. You're trying to shine for me without the fuel that produces the light. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. As a church in this community, in this world, you need the fuel of relationship with Christ. What's the point of the passage? The strength and sacrifice to serve others must come from the fuel of being with Jesus. I pray that this lesson is not lost on you today as practically as the example is given. for the next few weeks, we're starting a series, actually several weeks, we're going to go into a summer series called God Is, and we're going to begin to examine what's called the attributes of God. And we're going to take some time to just really sit and think about what it means for God to reveal himself to you. Because if God is taking time throughout history to reveal himself to us, then he's doing that for a purpose. He's not doing that to merely impress us. He's doing that that we might love him and worship him. I want to invite you to pick up a companion volume to read with me. It's one of the best books you will ever read on the attributes of God. It's written by a pastor. It's taking these complex theological things, and he's a pastor that writes to the heart of just people like you and me. His name is A.W. Tozer, and the book is called The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. We've got some copies in the bookstore. You can order this on your own. I'd love for us to read this book throughout the summer. This would be part of your summer reading list, especially for this series coming up. Ladies, if you've ever heard of Jen Wilkin, some of you ladies have done some Bible studies by Jen Wilkin. Jen Wilkin has also written a couple of books, Christina was giving me, that she's read that are about the attributes of God. And I was looking through those, and they look great. So I really want to recommend Jen Wilkin to you as a resource as well. All right? So let's get prepared for where we're going, and thank you for being here this weekend and hanging with me through this series. Bless you as we go forward. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for binding us together under your authority as well as in your loving care. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to evaluate our lives, to examine our lives, to see where we are with you. Father, some of us perhaps need to get busy doing something. But for many of us, we were perhaps so busy and in some ways doing great things for our family, doing great things for our community. And yet, Father, we never read our Bibles. We never think really of your love for us. We don't know you any better than we did 15 years ago. Lord, show us that when we move into that posture, we become like Martha in this moment. And we have lost the fuel that we need to shine as a light for you in this world. We are running on empty. Help us, Lord, to remember the power of the resurrection and the love that took you to the cross for us. We thank you. We thank you for your sovereign work in our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and keep you. We'll see you.